church for a while, and those of you who are already aware of kind of what I do as a pastor, many of you know that I'm a bivocational pastor, and I've been pastoring the church for some time, but not only have I pastored and been a pastor, but I am also a math teacher. And I teach mathematics, and I teach mathematics through the school year, and I've been doing that for quite some time now, and I enjoy that blessing, that privilege that I've had to teach kids the teaching and the understanding of mathematics. A few years ago, as I was going through some articles on teaching mathematics, I came across an article about math students in America. This was an article that was written about students in America that had taken some standardized testing. The article was entitled, "Don't Think Too Highly of Yourself." It was written by Mark Bourlain in a publication called Education Next, and it said this: "A few years ago, in the 2006 Brown Center report on American education, how well are American students learning? Researchers found a correlation that went against 40 years of prevailing wisdom in education circles. When it comes to students and their performance, higher confidence does not go with better math scores. The report made international comparisons using the TIMSS data and concluded, quote, countries with more confident students who enjoy the subject matter and with teachers who strive to make mathematics relevant to students' daily lives do not do as well as countries that rank lower on the indices of confidence, enjoyment, and relevance." It turned out that some of the highest confident eighth graders were some of the worst performers. And the contrary case held as well. U.S. students rated themselves much more highly than did students in Korea, Japan, Hong Kong, Singapore, the Netherlands, China, Taipei, but they scored well behind that insecure group. While 93% of U.S. 8th graders failed to achieve an advanced score on the test, only 5% of them disagreed a lot with the statement that they, quote, do well in math, end quote. Isn't that interesting? In other words, the 40 years of prevailing wisdom in education circles is not working. And what is that wisdom? That wisdom is self-esteem. We need to elevate the self-esteem of our students in order for them to achieve in academics, in mathematics. Students need to feel good about themselves, and they need to feel good about the math that they are doing, and they need to feel confident about themselves. They need to have a high self-esteem in mathematics. That report, those statistics, go against all the prevailing wisdom of our times. And I have to tell you, beloved, after teaching all these years, especially in the public school, I have seen the doctrine of self-esteem promoted highly, often. Now, I'm not saying we need to make kids feel miserable about their math. Don't get me that. They already feel miserable about math. We don't need to help them with that. But we do have to understand that the doctrine of self-esteem or confidence or being overconfident or what I would say biblical term pride does not help students achieve well in their academics. In fact, I've even had parents come to me and say, "You need to raise my child's self-esteem in this classroom." You might be thinking, okay, but what does this have to do with today's sermon, Pastor? Well, I think this is a fantastic illustration of how a person can think they are good at something, but the reality is quite different. The truth of the matter is quite oftentimes the opposite. I have personally seen the damage that overconfidence and pride can have in the classroom with students and test scores, but I have to say, beloved, I have also personally seen the damage that overconfidence and pride has in God's church, the people of God. I've seen it in the personal holiness of the church, and I've seen it in the personal holiness of the church in the home, in the workplace, in the community, and even within the church itself. I have seen how pride has had a huge impact on God's people. We don't want to be overconfident in our churchianity. Our churchianity, we don't want to be overconfident in our churchianity. And I'm not saying that we're not to have confidence in Christ. There is a difference. Trust me. And hopefully when we go through this series on this, you'll understand. We don't want to be like those students in their mathematics who felt good about their mathematics, but performed in actuality very poorly on their exams. Being overconfident about ourselves in churchianity is a devastating, destructive, and deceptive thing that happens among Christians. Being overconfident in oneself is so dangerous. Dangerous. We've been learning this as we've been going through 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 6. And we know that pride is dangerous because of what God says in verse 5. I call your attention to 1 Peter chapter 5. Notice what it says in verse 5. He says, "All of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another." And why are we to do this? For God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. We learned that pride is a dangerous epidemic in the lives of people and even in the lives of God's people, because pride that is unchecked in a person's life ultimately brings God's opposition. I remind you of the word antitesetai in the language. Anti against, tesetai means to stand. And literally, God is standing against those people who are proud. Proud. God wants us to make humility the priority in our lives, because humility is where a person literally receives God's divine favor. Notice, but God gives grace to the humble. How important is grace in the life of a believer? How important is that grace? I remind you, if I've been talking about it, when we looked at the priority of humility, grace is absolutely essential for salvation, and grace is essential for sanctification. You cannot be saved without grace, and you cannot be sanctified without grace, and the only way you receive grace is if you are humble. What a doctrine, huh? What a teaching. Is humility important? Absolutely. Is pride devastating? Absolutely. Is pride dangerous? Absolutely. This is why God commands us to be humble in all these verses. And this is why God even has the command to humble ourselves in the aorist tense. It gives the understanding of do it now. Do not delay. There is an urgency about the need to be humble and to put on humility and put off pride. God wants it done now. I love what Charles Spurgeon said. He said this, "There is nothing into which the heart of man so easily falls as pride, and yet there is no vice which is more frequently, more emphatically, and more eloquently condemned in the Scripture." Pride is a serious issue. Pride is dangerous. It is deadly. And another reason why pride is dangerous is because of what we even learned last week when we looked at the path to humility. We looked at the priority of humility, and we looked at the path to humility. And what we learned in the path to humility, we learned that before we can get low, before we can humble ourselves, we must first deal with our pride. We need to understand what pride is, recognize pride in our lives and what pride is, and then we need to actively pursue repentance of it. It's pretty difficult to pursue humility if you are puffed up and full of yourself. It's really difficult to pursue humility if you don't first put off your pride. And I don't put off my pride. That is why we spent some time last Sunday looking at the definition of pride, looking at actually what it is. What is pride from the biblical understanding, even of the term? And we looked at it in verse 5, where God says he is opposed to the proud, huperephanos in the language. It's a word that is used to describe someone who is arrogant, haughty, or proud in their heart, in their attitude, and in their thinking. The word for being proud speaks of someone who literally overestimates their own value, their own gifts and abilities, and at the same time despises others who they deem below themselves, pouring contempt on others. And so someone who is proud is someone who thinks too highly of themselves and at the same time thinks lowly of others, even to the point of pouring out contempt towards others. We read of this even in Luke chapter 18, verse 9. I mentioned it last Sunday, but I remind you again this morning of the Pharisee and the collector in the temple when Jesus reminded the people of this. He said this. He gave the reason why he told the parable. It says this. He told this parable because there were people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and they viewed others with contempt. That is the epitome of pride. Luke chapter 18, verse 9. Highlight that somewhere so you can refer that often in your thinking. You see, the Pharisees, the Jews, they saw themselves as righteous. They saw themselves as godly and good people. And they saw themselves not only as just righteous and good people, but they saw themselves as the best of people. And they poured contempt on everyone else. And the model of that person was the Pharisee that Jesus talked about, who prayed to himself. He said, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. Wow. I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust adulterers, or even like this tax collector, viewing himself as righteous and pouring contempt on others, the epitome of pride. Pride is an overestimation of one's value and virtue, and it is a viewing of others with contempt, despising. Or as Stuart Scott says in his book on pride and humility, pride is the mindset of self. It is the mindset of the master, not of the servant. It is the mindset of a person who thinks so highly of themselves that they think everything is literally from them, through them, and to them for the praise of their glory. Romans 11, verse 36 is the opposite of that. It is, for from him, God that is, through him, and to him are all things, and to God be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And we looked at that last Sunday on the path to humility. And what is pride? Pride is a literal exchanging of the glory of the incorruptible God for the image in the form of corruptible man. And God is the only one who deserves all the glory for everything in life because he is God. But you know what we do? We replace God with ourselves. Everybody, literally, I love what Thomas Watson said, every man is a would-be God, seeking to un-God God and dethrone God and enthrone God on the throne of self. Pride is an ugly sin. Pride is a devastating sin. And that's because pride is a mindset that everything in this life is for me and for the praise of my glory. Pride seeks to honor self. Pride seeks to serve self. Pride seeks to use others and even God for the betterment of self. Pride is a focus on self. It is a pursuit of self, and it is a pursuit of self-exaltation with the desire to preserve self and control all things for self. That is what pride is. And that, beloved, is why God opposes the proud. That is why God hates the proud. In Proverbs 16, a haughty look, it says. An abomination is a proud heart. And that is why God promises to punish even the proud. But what makes this pride so dangerous, beloved, is what the effects of pride have in a person's life. And I shared this with you last Sunday, and I share this to remind you because we need the reminders. I shared with you last Sunday, one of the things that is the most frightening thing about the sin of pride is that the effects of pride is that it blinds you to your own pride. One of the effects that pride has on a person's mind and thinking and heart is they are unable literally to see their own pride. It is the effect that pride has on the heart and the mind. And I shared that with you. One of the Greek terms of pride in the New Testament is tuphos in the language, and it is used to speak of conceited. And someone who is conceited or proud or arrogant or haughty, literally it means in the scripture, it's to mean that they are literally enveloped with smoke around the eyes. That while they have lifted themselves up over others, smoke has literally filled their eyes and they cannot see their own pride. Proverbs 16 verse 18 says this, a haughty spirit goes before stumbling. They can't see where they're going. They can't see where they're walking. The pride that blinds the mind and the heart from going in the right path. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but its way is destruction, says the Proverbs. And that is all rooted in this understanding of pride blinding the mind. Not only does pride blind our minds from seeing things and understanding things clearly about ourselves and our sin, but pride is also a deceiving sin. Obadiah 1:3, the arrogance of your heart has deceived you. Is that not something? Think about that. The arrogance of your heart has deceived you. Galatians 6, verse 3. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. You see, that, beloved, is what makes pride so dangerous and so destructive. Because we're literally not able to see it. We're not able to see it. We're not able to see our pride like we need to see it. We may see the effects of our pride. We may see the destruction that the wake in our lives that we're leaving behind us, but we don't see it as from us. We see it from everyone else. It's others. It's our circumstances. It might even be God is the reason why. But it's us. You see, one of the deadly effects of sin, the sin of pride, is you can't see the sin of pride. You know what's interesting about that? You can't see it, but others can. Isn't that interesting? That's what's so serious about this issue of pride. C.S. Lewis said this, what is amazing about pride is it's the one sin that we can't see in our own lives, but it is the one sin that we hate and loathe in others. And the more we have it, the more we loathe it in others. Pride is a deadly sin. It's a deceptive sin. It's a blinding sin. And that is why, beloved, I want to spend more time looking at this doctrine of pride and humility as we've come to this passage in 1 Peter. I want to spend more time looking at this path to humility. Now, I must say at the outset, I told you I was going to try and keep it to 4 sermons, but it's not going to happen. I'm sorry. I can't do it. And the reason I can't do it is because I've spent the week looking at the doctrine. And as I look at the doctrine and the seriousness of pride and the pride in my own life, and then I look at the church and I look at our culture and I say to myself, we need to get serious about this sin in our lives. We need to have a good dose of humility in the church. And the way that we get that humility is by going and looking at our own pride. We want to practice humility, but we can't do it if we don't understand the path to humility, which is putting off our pride. So I have to say, I felt compelled to spend another Sunday morning looking at pride more fully, and we'll even do it next Sunday. And I say at the outset, I'm not trying to beat you over the head. Trust me. I'm not up here trying to beat you over the head with the Bible. That's not my goal. I am, however, trying to get you low so that you can be lifted up and live the life that glorifies God. Live the life that God has called you to by humility. That is my whole goal, beloved. And it's the goal for myself. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to take some time to look at we've looked at the definition of pride. And what I want to do is I want to take some time looking at the manifestations of pride, where pride pops up in our lives. You see, oftentimes I think when we think about pride, we just think of somebody who has a haughty look, or someone who has kind of that swagger, or someone who just is always constantly boasting or being very a braggart, so to speak. But the issue of pride is so much more devastating and deep in the lives of God's people than I think we realize. And so today's sermon is not going to be so much an exposition of 1 Peter 5 on pursuing humility in our lives. Rather, it's going to be an addendum to 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to add on to it so that we can have a better understanding of this issue of pride. You know, James says the same thing when he says, humble yourselves, but he says this, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord. You see, one of the ways that we get low is we come into the presence of the Lord and we come into His Word and we let His Word open up our hearts so that we can see our hearts more clearly. One of the manifestations of pride that I want to start out with and bring to your attention, these manifestations, by the way, are in the pamphlet From Pride to Humility, and I'm kind of condensing them, and I've listened to other sermons that I've had way back from 2000 on the issue of pride and humility that Stuart Scott had shared when I was out at Grace Community Church, and I'm kind of compiling some of those books that I read from years past, and a lot of these are in the manifestations of pride that we find From Pride to Humility by Stuart Scott, which, by the way, we've put those on the back of our church. We've given those pamphlets to you. They are free to you. We would encourage you to take one home, read them, study them, and don't just put it back on the shelf. We would encourage you to read through those manifestations of pride, and we're going to talk about some of the manifestations of humility as we proceed in this study, but we would encourage you to take that book, read through that book, and then go about assessing and rating yourself on a scale of 1 to 10 of where these areas of pride work themselves into your lives, and then I would ask you to pray to God to help you go to work with them. And I would also encourage you to maybe give an assessment to your loved one, someone who really knows you and cares about you, someone, maybe even someone who's not partial to you, like a spouse, maybe someone in the church that can help you with that as well. And then seek to have them rate the areas of pride that they may see in your life as well. You see, back in 2000, Stuart shared this with our fellowship group, the fellowship group that we were in. And for the past 21 years, beloved, I have personally seen these manifestations of pride flesh themselves out in my own life, in my family's lives, and in the church life. I've been witnessing this, and I see it more and more, and I've seen how pride and the manifestations of pride have deceived some of the people of God. I've seen it through the years. I've seen it in my own life. I've seen it in the church. I've seen Christians think that their behavior is okay, only to find out later that it was a serious error in the deception of pride. I've seen pride damage the witness and lives of some of God's people. I've seen it with the loss of Christian friends or the loss of witness at work or even the loss of respect from children in the home or the loss of respect from spouses, maybe even the loss of privilege to serve in places of ministry in the church and the loss of respect within the community. I've seen this because of pride. I've even seen the manifestations of pride even destroy some of the lives of God's people. Destroy in the sense of seeing their marriages literally destroyed, disintegrated. Seeing the lives of some of God's people, some of parents, Christian parents, seeing their children literally destroyed because of the pride of those parents and their exasperation of their children. I've even seen the careers of some professing Christians be destroyed because of their pride, where their livelihood is completely lost because of it. All this happened because these believers, beloved, had pride in their lives. And they did not seek to root it out. Go to the root of the problem of sin in their life and deal with it. Others had manifestations of pride that were literally life-dominating sins in their life, and they did nothing to deal with the real root of the issue, which was pride. I oftentimes think, beloved, what we're doing is we're dealing with the symptoms of our pride, and we're not really dealing with the root issue, which is our pride. We need to take seriously this issue of pride. We need to really get down in there and root it out and get to the root of the issues of our lives. These are manifestations of the sin of pride that you will see in your life, but the way you deal with them, the way you gain the victory over them is you go to the root and you uproot it. You pull the roots out. You don't just pull the top of the weed and leave it in the ground. You see, beloved, the issue when it comes to pride really isn't, do I have pride? That's not the question we should be asking ourselves when it comes to the study of this issue. It's not really, do I have pride? It's how much pride do I have and where does it reside in my life? Where does this pride show itself in my life? And that really is the issue. Everybody has pride in their life, and we know that because everybody sins. And the root of every sin is self, period. Selfishness. That is the epitome of pride. And so the issue isn't, do I have pride in my life, but rather, how much do I have of it in my life? Where does it manifest itself? And how do I start to slay it? That really is the issue. Jonathan Edwards said this, and I read this to you before, but I remind you of it. He said this, quote, pride takes many forms and shapes and encompasses the heart like the layers of an onion. When you pull off one layer, there is another underneath, end quote. I would like to, so to speak, pull some of those layers off of our hearts and kind of pull one layer of pride off of another layer, off of another layer, pulling back those layers of our lives where pride is lurking in the darkness of our souls. And I want to do that for your edification, for your growth. Now, one of the first manifestations of pride that I want to look at this morning, and I want to mention, the first one that I want to mention in this time is I want to look at boasting. Now, that's quite obvious. You say, well, that's obvious, Pastor. I mean, yeah, anyone who boasts or is a braggart is definitely proud. Scripture is really clear on this, by the way, that boasting is a sin. James chapter 4, verse 6, and it's tied to arrogance, no doubt. It says, "But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil." That's pretty clear. We understand that boasting is a clear manifestation of pride. Proud people boast of themselves. We get that. But what I want to kind of talk about is I'm oftentimes, sometimes amazed at how boasting is subtle in the lives of even believers. This subtle form of boasting that manifests itself in our lives. And probably when we get done and looking at boasting, you might say, can I say anything without righteousness? Well, you can. But you need to think more clearly about it. Sometimes boasting is just so subtle, and it comes in many different forms and many different shapes. And even Scripture says this in Jeremiah 9, verse 23 through 24, a verse that many people, all of us, really know quite well. It says, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might, and let not the rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord." We get that verse. We understand. We are to only boast in what God has done in our lives by grace. But did you hear verse 23? "Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might, and let not the rich man boast of his riches." You see the different areas where boasting manifests itself? We learn that people can boast in a lot of areas of their lives. They can boast in their wisdom. That is boasting that comes in the form of boasting about your knowledge, boasting about your education, boasting in your training, boasting in how much you know about a certain topic, boasting about maybe your theology, boasting about how much you know about every topic, and especially the issues of theology. Now, people don't generally say, "I'm so smart, aren't I?" Well, some do. But they don't generally say that, do they? But it's still there nonetheless, and it comes in a variety of boasting. It manifests itself with subtle boasting. Like when a person is constantly talking about what they know and constantly telling you what you should know and letting you know what they know. Talking about what they understand. Talking about how much they read the Bible or how long they've been a believer and what they know about the truth comes in the form of being someone who talks a lot, someone who is always transmitting information but rarely receiving information or rarely asking questions. Well, help me understand that. Comes in the form of people who boast in their knowledge that they are wise and they're educated. And, you know, some people just want to know for the sake of knowing so that they can feel better about themselves. And so they can have those positions of honor so that they can win the debate or the argument. It's amazing how this can manifest itself in Christianity. 1 Corinthians 8:1 says this, "Knowledge makes arrogant." That's something. Knowledge makes arrogant. Knowledge that is applied in the wrong way makes a person arrogant. But he says, "But love edifies." See, some people just want to know just for the sake of knowing, but they don't want to know for loving people or serving others. You ever met people like that? These are the people that are the experts in most topics. They have answers for absolutely everything. This boasting often shows up in the correction of others. I'm often sometimes amazed how spouses can do this. And hey, I'm guilty of this myself. But how a spouse will just outright correct their spouse on what they said. "No, that's not right. You're wrong about that. This is what it was." Boasting in their wisdom or knowledge. Or boasting in the form of a comment that comes like, "Did you not know that?" And you could add to that, I often say this, you stupid idiot. It's the tone in which it's communicated. Did you not understand that, you stupid idiot? Other areas of boasting that Jeremiah says, boasting in a person's might, let not the mighty man boast of his might. Notice he calls him the mighty man. He is a mighty man, but he's not to boast in his might. You see, this is the person who boasts in his health or boasts in his strength or boasts in how much he works out or his physical fitness schedule or maybe even boasts in how hard he works. Always talking about what he's eating or his diet or his good health, how self-controlled he is in regards to his discipline with his body. This is the person who boasts in his physical accomplishments, boasts in the competitions maybe that they've won, the things that they've done that were physically challenging, the competitions, the sports they played, the competitions they won. This is the person who says also that they never get sick. I don't ever get sick. Ever heard anyone say that? I wish I could say that. I'm sick way too much. Boasting may, in the mighty man boasting in his health may come in the form of pouring also contempt on others who aren't quite as mighty as they are. You hear it in things like this. You're always sick. You know what I'm talking about. And this is just one little area. Boasting. Boasting in wisdom. Boasting in a person's health. Boasting in their wealth. Boasting in their riches. Jeremiah 9, verse 23. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. Know anyone like that? Know anyone who boasts in how much wealth they have, all of their financial investments, how much money they make? They may talk about how much money they made or the deal or the sale that they made. They may talk about how much money they made from the time they were such and such age to the time that they are. Maybe they talk about the car that they own, or they boast about the square footage of their house, or maybe even the toys that they own. Can come in the form of someone who shows you their material possessions, boasting in what they have. And you say, now Christians wouldn't do that. Really? You know, Hezekiah did that. King Hezekiah, 2 Kings chapter 20, verses 12 through 19, says that he showed all the valuables of his house to the king of Babylon. And God condemned Hezekiah for boasting in his wealth. We can do this. Boasting in wealth is not only boasting in what you have, but pouring contempt on those who don't have as much as you. Looking down on those of a lower socioeconomic status and seeing them below yourself. You know, there are other areas of boasting. There's boasting in your lineage, boasting in your heritage, boasting in your family lineage like the Pharisees did. Remember, John the Baptist confronted the Pharisees in Luke chapter 3, verse 8, and he said, bear fruits in keeping with repentance. And he said, and do not say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. There's our heritage. We're okay. Look at the great heritage. Look at the lineage that we have through Abraham. We're children of God. We're children of the Abrahamic covenant. You know, Christians can do the same thing. Oftentimes, Christians can boast of their spiritual lineage. You know, I am the son of a father, of a father, of a father who's all been saved, and all of our family is saved, and they're boasting about it. Or my mom and my dad, they are Christians, or they've been missionaries for such and such years. This is my lineage, my heritage. Aren't I special? You know, when Jesus confronted the Pharisees, he confronted them and he was talking to them about their sin. You know what they said to him? They said, quote, Abraham is our father, end quote, John chapter 8, verse 39. In other words, we know. We've got the heritage, the lineage, we're okay. Boasting coming in many forms. Why would anyone, by the way, be saved in the first place? Why would there even be a family of saved believers? Because of the grace of God, not because of lineage. God saves people, sometimes whole families, and sometimes he saves one out of a family. And it's not because the family's great, it's because God's grace is great. There's the manifestation of boasting in one's achievements. Ties with boasting in your own might, but boasting in your achievements. This can happen when Christians boast of their achievements in their ministries, boast in the service they do for God, boast in how they started a ministry and how they're carrying out a certain ministry, boasting about how many people they've led to Christ, boasting about all the things that they've done for the Lord. Boasting in maybe how they raise their children, or boasting in their parenting, boasting in how their kids or they're raising their kids. Oh, beloved, how often I've seen this. Parents boasting in how they raise their children. And the implication is, and you're not doing it right because you're not doing it like us. Boasting in how they discipline or train their children. Boasting in how godly their kids are, or even how their kids are saved. Christians will talk about all the wonderful things that their kids are doing, and it's amazing how parents oftentimes find their worth in their children. It makes me think of this lady, I won't mention names, it's not in our church by the way, who is always talking about her children and how great they are. Almost every time I come across or I would see her, there would be a comment about how great her children are, how smart they are, how talented they are, how physically fit they are, how wise they are, how they rank in their class, and how good they are in their sports. It's always something. Boasting. Subtle boasting. There are other areas of boasting. We can have problems with boasting, it says in Scripture, with our future plans, right? Proverbs 27, verse 1, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. Boasting about what we're going to do tomorrow as if we're in control and we're sovereign and God is submissive to us. Boasting in our plans and what we're going to do. We can even have problems of boasting in different ministers and ministries or pastors or theologians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11 through 12 says this very clearly. He says, for I have been informed concerning you that there are quarrels among you, which, by the way, is what pride does, brings quarreling, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ. Boasting of certain ministers and celebrity pastors, or boasting in certain ministries. This is the ministry that we follow because it's the right one. Boasting. You know what Paul had to say when he said this? You know why boasting in other ministries and ministers and taking pride in what ministry you follow, you know why that is so sinful and wrong? Is because Paul goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 3, he said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. It all comes from God anyway. Verse 7, so then neither one of you who plants nor the one who waters is anything. Did you hear that? The servants are nothing. But God who causes the growth. See, God uses his people and he has a variety of ministries and a variety of effects. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And all that is going on through a person is that's for the glory of God and for the good of God's people. It all goes back to God. That's why Paul had to say, has Christ been divided? Is he divided up? The answer is no. No leader should be given loyalty more than Christ. It only leads to division in the church. It only leads to quarrels and disputes. And that is why Paul said this at the end of all that, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 21, so then let no one boast in men. We boast in God. Boy, I'll tell you, beloved, Christians have a problem with this. And I've went back and forth on that myself. Oh, it's the training. Oh, it's the church I come from. Oh, it's this, it's that. I'm a part of this ministry. And really boasting at it in such a way that we think that we have the right thing or they have the right thing and everyone else is wrong, pouring contempt on others. Now, I'm not saying that there aren't better churches than other churches. We know that from Revelation chapter 1 through 3. Very clearly, there are some churches better than other churches, but may we not be the people who boast in our ministries or the ministries of others as if it's the only ministry out there doing the work of the Lord. No, beloved, I've met some dear saints in my time here in Spearfish. They don't come to our church, but I do not doubt that they're not walking with the Lord. They are walking with the Lord and they love Christ. They have the essentials of the gospel. They've committed their life to Jesus Christ and they are following him with all their heart and with all their strength. And may we not be so proud as to think that we have all the answers. Much more could be said about this manifestation of boasting, but all that to say, be careful how what you lift up in your speech and what you bring low in your speech. Be careful what you subtly promote in your life. Be careful about how you communicate your preferences and your desires and what you think is right to others. You know, there's one way I think that Paul addresses the issue of boasting and pride with all of these things of achievements, all that I've mentioned, is it's really to ask the question that Paul asks the Corinthians. He says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, "For who regards you as superior? What do you have that you did not receive?" What's the answer to that? Nothing. Where's the boasting then? What do you have that you did not receive? Did you get your mind and the ability to know the truth from yourself? Did you come up with your own might? Did you come up with your own intellect, your own wisdom, your own spiritual walk, your own spiritual growth, your own salvation? Absolutely not. Now, I was listening to this morning, Carrie was listening to 1 John while we were getting ready and just playing it in audio. And the last part of 1 John 5, it just stuck with me. And he says that God has given us understanding. What a truth. The only reason we understand any of this is because of the grace of God in our lives. May we not boast. What do you have that you did not receive? Then he says this, and if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? Why do you act like it comes from you? It's from you, it's through you, and it's to you for your glory. What gifts and ministries do you have that God did not give you? What wisdom do you have that God did not give you? It all came from God. Don't boast in it. Well, there's another manifestation of pride I want to look at, and it's one that often comes up. I think it's a main issue of manifestation of pride that I see, and it's the one of the pride comes in the form of questioning the character, the plan, the works, and the word of God. It's questioning who God is. This is literally the epitome of pride. You know, this sin of pride shows up very early in the Bible with the devil himself in the garden when he caused Adam and Eve to question God. He said, "Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?" And then it says, "The serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die." All started right there. Questioning the character, the plan, the works, the word of God. We see a good example of this in Numbers chapter 13. I would call your attention to turn there if you would, please. Numbers chapter 13, verses 31 through 14, verse 11. The manifestation of pride coming in the form of questioning the character, plan, and works of God. In Numbers chapter 13, verses 31 and following, the context of the verses is God has brought the nation of Israel to the promised land. He's there. They're on the brink of going in. And he tells some men to go into the land and spy out the land and come back and give a report of what they saw. It's literally a crucial turning point in the history of the nation of Israel right here in Numbers chapter 14. But notice what it says in verse 31. It says, "But the men who had gone up with him said, 'We are not able to go up against this people, for they are too strong for us.'" They went into the land and they saw that the people were too strong for them. Verse 32. "So they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, 'The land through which we have gone in spying it out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great size. There also we saw the Nephilim. The sons of Anak are part of the Nephilim. And we became like grasshoppers in our own sight. And so we were in their sight.'" Verse 1 of 14. "Then all the congregation lifted up their voices, and they cried, and the people wept that night. And all the sons of Israel, look at, grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, 'Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord," there's the questioning, "why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become plunder. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?" Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces in the presence of all the assembly and the congregation of the sons of Israel, Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, of those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, "The land which we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they will be our prey. Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." But all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Then the glory of the Lord appeared in the tent of meeting to all the sons of Israel. The Lord said to Moses, "How long will this people spurn me? And how long will they not believe in me, despite all the signs which I have performed in their midst?" Do you see the grumbling? Do you see the grumbling, the questioning of the character and the plan of God? I want you to notice they grumbled. Grumbling and complaining is actually a manifestation of the sin of pride. Why is that? What is pride? It's all about self. It's all about what I get. It's all about what I want. It's all about the preservation of self. And so when we grumble, what we are saying is, "I deserve better, God. Why would you treat me like this?" That is what they're saying. "Why would you do this, God? You've made a mistake. You're wrong in your judgments. You're wrong in your plan. You're wrong in your works, and you're wrong in your word." And notice what he says. He says that they rebelled against him. They spurned his word. And I want you to notice, they did not believe in God. The last verse, verse 11. "How long will they not believe in me?" Clear manifestations of pride, feeling entitled with God, feeling that God is wrong, he doesn't know what he's doing, nor did God's servants, Moses and Aaron, know what they're doing, because they grumbled against them too. They grumbled against them, which is a sign of pride in a person's life. When we complain and grumble about others in our lives, James chapter 5, verse 9, "Do not complain, brethren, against one another, that you yourselves may not be judged." They thought God was mistreating them. They deserved better. What do we really deserve when it comes to God? It's most certainly not goodness. It's most certainly not his favor. It's not his blessing. What we deserve is his judgment, really. When we get down to the core of the issue, Romans 9 verse 20 says, "Who are you, O man, who answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, 'Why did you make me like this?' Will it?" It's pride when we grumble against God in our lives. It's pride when we rebel against his word or question him or complain about our circumstances or complain about the people in our lives or complain about our health or complain about our wealth or complain about our job, our family, our pastors, our churches, our country. And at a smaller level, people who manifest this sin of pride, they are also, not only are they ones who complain, but you know, there's another subtle manifestation of this pride, and it's just called being a downer, being pessimistic about everything. You know, it's like those times when you know, you go out and you go, "What a gorgeous day it is today." "Yeah, it's too bright, too hot." "What's that?" "I deserve better. It's not to my liking." Or, "Man, aren't you so glad for the rain? Man, we so need it." "Yeah, but my car is going to get dirty." Don't you just love downers? I can be that way. You can be that way. We have to realize, though, it's a spirit of pride. It's a manifestation of our pride, feeling that we're entitled with God. You know, there's another sign of pride that we see in these verses I want you to notice, and that is the fear of man. Notice what it says in verse 31, "But the men had gone up with them and said, 'We are not able to go against the people, for they're too strong.' So they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out." And they said that we have become like grasshoppers in our sight. You know what that is? That's a sign of pride, a fear of man. You see, that's when we fear man more than God. You see, fear is actually a manifestation of pride. It's not just a fear of man, it's just fear in general, aside from fearing the Lord. Reverential fear. You know, even Numbers 14:9 says this was they feared. Verse 9, 14, "Only do not rebel against the Lord and do not fear the people of the land. Their protection's been removed and the Lord is with us." Look at this. "Do not fear them." Do you struggle with fear in your life? You struggle with the fear of man? You see, really at the root of that is just it's pride. It's wanting to preserve self. It's wanting to protect self. It's putting self on the throne and putting others last, and especially God. You see, this manifestation of pride in a person's life will show up in a lot of ways. People who are constantly worried about the future, or constantly worried about what others will think of them. They're fearful of what someone thinks of them or what they will think of them. Constantly worrying about these things. And you know, this kind of sin of pride will actually cause a person to do all kinds of strange things. Being a man pleaser, compromising the gospel, failure to go witness to the lost. Living in constant fear may even cause them to avoid public speaking. I was listening to a sermon by John Piper on Christian hedonism. It's a great sermon, and he was talking about how he just absolutely was terrified at public speaking. And I thought to myself, that's a sin of pride. Obviously, he overcame it by the grace of God. Other manifestations of the sin of the manifestation of pride through fear is we oftentimes see this with people that we think are shy. You know, the opposite of pride, humility, shyness. No, I'm joking. Shyness is not humility. Shyness is a fear of man. It's a fear of what man may think. It's literally pride manifested in shyness when they're so worried about what people will think of them, so worried of what people will say. And so they don't say anything, and they may cower over and they may be really shy, but that's really pride. You know, there's one more manifestation I must throw out in these verses. that we see in these verses, and that is the manifestation of pride in anger. We see it in anger. Look at verse 10. Caleb tells the people, they say, don't rebel against the Lord. Do not fear this people. And then look at verse 10. But all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Now that's anger. Let's kill these people. You know what anger really is? It's a manifestation of pride that when we don't get what we want, we respond in anger. I deserve better. You should give me what I want. You should respect me. James 4:1, what's the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and you do not have, so you commit murder. And you are envious and you cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. Manifestation of pride is anger. It could also be in the form of bitterness. It could be in the form of being pouty or moody with people. When you start to get angry over something, what you're not getting, you feel like you deserve better. That really, at the root of anger, is pride. And if you really want to get to the root of anger, go to the issue of pride. I would encourage you as well, ask yourself, in those moments of anger, what am I not getting that I feel I deserve? And when you address that in your heart, remind yourself, oh God, now I know, let me think about what I really deserve here. I don't deserve any goodness. Thank you for your grace in my life. You know, this should change our hearts. It should change your heart from anger to thankfulness. And you know, really, this is what should change your heart about any of these manifestations of pride in your life, and that is the grace of God, beloved. You know, I don't want to beat you down and leave you down. I want to also give you hope. You know, there's so much hope in this, beloved. You know, there's hope because, you know, what's the worst that you can do? Sin. And what's the thing that Christ came to deal with? Your sin. And guess what he came to deal with on the cross? Your sin of pride. You see, there's so much hope for the people of God. We have hope in Christ. We have hope in Christ to overcome our sin of pride. And we are overcomers because Christ has paid for our sin of pride on the cross in full. And he's come to live within us, to give us the power to see our pride for what it really is and to go to work. Do not be without hope. Oh, yes, see your sin of pride for what it is. But, oh, don't look to your pride only. Look to the Savior. Look to the greatness of our God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and find hope in him because you can mortify your pride. And if you are here this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ and you have not surrendered your pride to the sovereign Lord of Lords, then I would encourage you to find hope in Christ. Turn to him for the salvation of your soul. He forgives the vilest of sinners, the proudest of men and women. You know, Paul was one of the proudest men ever, and he even said, I am the chief of sinners. And he was a proud man. He boasted in his lineage, his religiosity, his heritage, his knowledge. But God saved him, a sinner, and he can do the same for you. How is pride manifesting in your life? Ask these questions. Seek the Lord's grace. I would encourage you to pick up a booklet when you leave today. I would encourage you to pick one up for just your family so we can have some left over. I understand if you have one, you might want to give away to someone. That's okay too, but we just want to make sure everyone gets one. Let's pray. Lord God, we want to thank you so much for this time and your word. Lord God, we want to thank you that we can look to the cross and we can pour contempt on our pride only because that you humbled yourself to save pride.